Amen. So hope is connected with waiting, and we're going to talk about like that today. Of course, a lot of us know about the caterpillar and how the caterpillar has to wait in the chrysalis in order to become the butterfly. So waiting is a part of the hope that comes. But we're going to talk a lot about that. This is hard for us to understand, though, that hope is involved in waiting, because most of us don't like waiting. Waiting is hard, is frustrating. It often feels like a waste of time. And so often the times that we have of waiting, we miss what we're supposed to be learning during that time, because we're just ready to move on. We're just ready to get to where we're going and to accomplish what needs to be accomplished and get to the next thing. But when faith is connected with hope and hope is centered in Jesus, then even our waiting has purpose. And so we begin to wait with purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about today. 1 Timothy 1:1, I just want to read that. And then we're going to talk some more about hope. But it says, Paul, and you can stand for this scripture, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You can be seated. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our hope. And that's what we're going to understand more throughout today. Hope is defined, well, in the Strong's, in the Greek, it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's not like, and when we think of hope nowadays, our definition is also almost like often almost like our wish. Well, I hope that's going to happen. Like, I wish that it would happen. It's not really a faith-filled word. Sometimes it's like, I hope that I can do that. But in our back of our mind, we're thinking, but it's probably not actually going to happen. That is not the hope that we're talking about here. Biblically, it is defined as to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, which is abstract or concrete, and confidence. That's what hope is defined as biblically. And so we need to understand that, because Jesus Christ is our hope. He is not our wish that maybe. He is our concrete, our anticipation, our expectation, our confidence. Now, Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, this is important, but we've talked about this over the past year or so more than once, but I want you to understand this word wait, when it says wait on the Lord, that does not mean like wait in a grocery line, like, you know, how much longer? That's not what that word means. In fact, if you look it up in the Hebrew means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. That is to collect, to expect, to look patiently, to tarry, to wait. So the first definition of it is to bind together, perhaps by twisting. So picture when we wait on the Lord, we bind ourselves together with him. We need to get that picture, because this says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this is the same Hebrew word in both times. So to bind together, perhaps by twisting. Now, how does waiting bind us together with God? How does it waiting cause us to bind ourselves? Because sadly, what often happens as believers is, and even we see in the lives of unbelievers, is they pray a prayer, God doesn't answer it, and it doesn't bind them with God. It separates them from God, because they go, well, God, you didn't answer my prayer, and so now I don't want to talk to you anymore. And even in the lives of believers, if we pray a prayer and God doesn't answer in our timetable, often, instead of binding us with him, it causes us to become separate from him, because we get frustrated with God and his timetable. But what we need to understand is what this is telling us is bind ourselves together with the Lord. That word, it says, wait on the Lord. The word on in the Hebrew, it means denoting motion towards. So not only are we are to bind ourselves towards the Lord, we are to bind ourselves with the presence of Almighty God. That's how we wait on him. And we're going to talk about this more lately, but it teaches, how does waiting bind us together with God? It teaches us to choose to believe that he is working, regardless of what we see. And that causes us to have to trust, not in what we feel, not in what we experience, not in the circumstances, but to trust in him. It also forces us to release control, which is a very hard thing for most of us. You know, most of us, it's very hard sometimes to release the iron grip that we have on certain things and the way that we choose to believe and the way that we choose to respond and the way that we react. And so waiting forces us to release control. It's a strange but necessary concept for us to understand that we can't be both in control and submitted. We want to, we know that as Christians, we should submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. So if we want the devil to flee from our lives, which most of us do, if we want to have victory over the enemy in areas in our lives, then we first have to submit to God. But in order to submit to God, we have to release control because we cannot both be in control and submitted at the same time. We're either in control or we're submitted to God who is in control. So we have to be honest about where we are. Control means to exercise restraining or directing influence over, to have power over. So if we want God to have control over certain area or situation, then we can't control it ourselves. And this is very hard for most of us. And God will, I'm going to tell you, as you submit more to him, he will ask you for more areas of your life to release control. You're like, but I already released control in like these areas. God's like, but let's discuss these other areas that you're still holding very tightly to. The reason for that is because the more that we submit to him, the more full of him we can become and the more like him we become. And it's really beneficial for us, not only in the life to come, but in the life down here. And the more that we understand that, so often we live our Christian life wondering, what terrible thing is God going to ask me to do next? Or what thing is God going to ask me to give up next? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my marriage that way. Christianity is compared to a marriage. I don't want my husband to think, what is Shannon going to ask me to give up tomorrow? Like, I already gave up a bunch of stuff that I want to do to be with her. And what is she going to? But we live our lives like that with God. We live rather than expecting the next good thing. Sometimes we live almost expecting the next hard thing. And God dealt with me about that one time because I realized, like, it was almost like it was so hard for me to surrender because I thought, God, what thing are you going to ask me to do that I don't want to do that's going to be so hard for me? But yet, surrender is about recognizing how good God is and saying to God, God, I will do anything. I will go anywhere because I can do all things through you who strengthens me. As long as you go with me, God, we can do anything together. And it becomes about the relationship rather than about him directing and making us do all of these terrible things that we don't want to do. Because we miss out on relationship when we have that concept of God. Now, yes, God will ask us to give up things. But it's not just because he's mean. It's always for our ultimate growth. For the growth of other people. For the situation that beyond that we can't see. He never does things just to be mean. Just because he can. Let me just take that from them. And so we need to get this concept of God. So, if we want God to have control over a certain area of situation, I'm going to say this again, then we cannot control it ourselves. We have to be willing to wait on, with, and for him when we release control. And we're going to talk about those three things. Jehoshaphat was willing to seek God and do things his way. We're going to look at this, and I don't think we're going to belabor this story because we have a lot of other things to discuss, but I really felt to share this story. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. But it's important for just to realize a couple of things. Jehoshaphat was the commander. He was the king at this time. So you have to realize he was in charge of the nation. So the more people that you're in charge of, the more your decision affects them. So understand that Jehoshaphat is the king. So the decision that he makes in this battle will not only affect all of the soldiers that are in his army, all of their families, but ultimately the whole nation, the decision that he makes in this particular. So that's a lot of load to carry. So this is where Jehoshaphat was at this decision. He made the best possible decision to seek God and to stand before him. So in verse 2, It says, messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazon Tamar. This was another name for Engedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. I love that you see how people felt in the Bible. So we need to understand that these people that are making these decisions have the same emotions that we feel. They felt the same fear. They felt the same, you know, passion about things. And so it says verse 4. So the people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. I love this because we see a godly leader here. As parents, it is our job to train our children when we are facing tough times that they see us go to God, that they see our response be prayer and to come to Him. And this is because Jehoshaphat led the whole nation in his response. He led them, okay, we're all afraid, we're going to seek God. And he didn't do it in his closet and then get the, you know, the, he did it in front of everybody. He said, we're going to seek God here. And so Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Let me just challenge you, when you are in a situation and you are overwhelmed and it's a scary situation, start your prayer this way. Focused on who God is. That's why the Bible says enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request. Because we need that thanksgiving. We need that praise to get our focus on God Almighty, whom we're praying to, so that we don't just vent, so that we don't just talk to God like we talk to everybody else, not actually expecting anything to happen. So notice his prayer, what he says about God. All of these things. Verse 7. Oh, our God, did not you drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Again, that's a good way to pray. Remember all that God has done, all the promises that he's made. Now, this is a challenge, I'm going to tell you, for us as people. Because it is a lot easier in the flesh to focus on the feelings that you have and to just cry out in frustration and anger and irritation to God. But this is the way to pray. This is the better way to, and it forces you to get out of yourself, out of your feelings, and look at God as you're praying. And so, and now see the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. See what they're doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We have to be willing to say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I am powerless to do this. That's what he says. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. So I've said this before, but I think it is vital that we get this. Jehoshaphat said in front of the whole nation, we don't know what to do. We sometimes as adults are so afraid to say, I don't know what to do. We're going to have to pray about this, and we're going to have to ask God Almighty to intervene and show us what to do, because I don't know what to do in this situation. That is not only okay, it is wisdom to be willing to admit that. Even to people that you're leading, even to people in your family, to say, you know what? I don't exactly know what we're going to do right now, but we're going to pray, and God is going to hear us, and he's going to show us. Because, and then it becomes a lesson for them, because we can see, you know, James 1 says that if we ask for wisdom, that God will give it to us. So he is going to show us what to do in this situation. And so he said, As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the men, one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jehiel, son of Mathaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says." So this man prophesies and he speaks. This is what God is telling him to speak. "Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem did the same. So he sets an example. He lays before the bows before God in front of everybody, and then everybody else followed suit, and they bowed before God right there. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, O God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the army. So as they're going, they are praising. And as they're praising, God begins to fight the battle. This is what happens. At that very moment, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The army of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. This is not your classic battle plan from the king. But this is what God told Jehoshaphat to do, was just go to the battle. So he didn't even say, "Stay home." He said, "Go to the battle, stand there, and I'm going to fight for you." If you have ever had God ask you not to fight in a battle that people are coming against you, it's very hard. Like, it's very hard sometimes to just wait and let God handle a situation. But that's how our trust grows. And Jehoshaphat trusted God, and so he obeyed. Not a single one of the enemy escaped, it said. In order to have hope in the Lord, we have to be active in our waiting. Not passive. We have to ask God for what we should do for help and then wait for his answer. But this is important because we have to remember that it is not just a release in frustration and a refusal to do anything. That is not active waiting. That's making a point. When you say to God, "God, I'm done with this. You take care of it." And we refuse to believe and we refuse to fight and we get frustrated at God. That is not waiting. That is making a point that, you know, like, "Okay, God, you're going to handle it now. I am done with this." You know, and that's sometimes what we feel like doing. Jehoshaphat didn't just sit down and say, "We're just going to sit here and see what God does." He stood and he waited, and then when God spoke, he obeyed. And he went into battle. He just didn't fight. God's instruction said that he didn't have to fight the battle, but he was still instructed to go. So he not only went, but he set those to praise in the front. Praising while we're waiting, I'm just going to tell you, is a great response. Because it sets our eyes on God instead of on ourselves and on the situation. And I have said this over and over, but I promise you it's because I live it. Every time that I find myself anxious, stressed out, or frustrated, all I have to do is look at, who am I looking at? Am I looking at myself? Am I looking at other people or the situation? Because that will inevitably get me frustrated. Whenever I find myself in that place, all I have to do is put my eyes back on Almighty God and say, God, I am trusting you to show me what to do. We lay out our prayers. We don't have to be anxious as Christians. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen and wonder if God's going to answer. Now, we might have to wait on his answer. But we present our request thanking. We say, God, and this is hard on the flesh when you feel like being frustrated. But how many of you know that doesn't accomplish anything? It just makes things worse. Like just getting frustrated. And then if you notice when you're frustrated with God, it begins to spill over into your other relationships. Now I'm frustrated at you and I'm frustrated at the situation and I'm frustrated at myself and I'm frustrated at everything. And that doesn't accomplish anything. The better response is to go to God and say, God, I know that you are God Almighty. You have delivered me. You have been faithful to your promises. You are good regardless of how I feel. And God, I lay out these things and I ask you to show me. And God, I am trusting that you are going to reveal your truth and your word to me. And then you stand waiting on God. Waiting in submission and faith is different than throwing the situation back at God and refusing participation. I have done that, so I know. I have done like, and during that time, like when I did that years ago, I thought, okay, God, obviously I can't hear you, so I'm done fighting. And I've told y'all the story before, and I just felt sorry for myself for a while. It didn't accomplish anything. It was very frustrating. And finally I got to the end of it and I went, well, that didn't accomplish that. I just got tired of it. It wasn't accomplishing anything. So I got back up and started, you know, fighting again. And so it's different than throwing the situation back at God and refusing participation. I want us to understand that we have to be willing to wait and let him do things his way in his timing. And this is the hard part, we have to keep a good attitude about it. Because that's the hard part. We have to keep our eyes on God's goodness and remember that he is faithful, and we have to keep a sweet attitude. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willing means tending to accept or allow what others want or demand. And obedient means to hear intelligently, often with implication of attention or obedience. So we have to be willing. We have to accept what others want, especially God. And then we have to be obedient. We have to hear not only what God's saying, but with the intention of obeying what he's saying. And this is hard because as Christians, we need to go a step beyond this into submission. Because submission is not just obedience. From in this book, which I would challenge you if you've never read it, and if you struggle sometimes with obedience to God and submission, it's called The Devil's Door by John Bevere. I'm going to put it in the back. If somebody wants to read it, just take it. You're welcome to take it and read it. It's very good. In his book, John Bevere says, a slave obeys, but usually without a willing heart. There is a passive rebellion in his obedience. If things were his way, he would not obey. God wants us to choose to wait, to choose to obey, to choose to trust. Because submitting to God, which is a huge part of living for him, is more than just saying, fine, I will do it your way, with an attitude. Because that is not the same. Any of us that have children, if your child does that, that's not the same as them really understanding, you know what, parent, whoever you are, mom, dad, you really know better. And you know what? I'm just going to learn how to do it your way. So obedience implies going along with direction or commands. Submission involves an attitude. I read this a long time ago, and I don't remember where, but it said, you can obey outwardly while seething with anger on the inside, but you aren't submitting. Submission implies a sweet spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. So we have to submit to God. You trust that your leader has your best interest at heart. And when we have a hard time submitting to our earthly leader that's over us because of injustices we see, we can submit our situation to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he knows who he's placed over us and he will bring justice. And then we can submit with a good attitude. Even when we don't see God, you know, even when things aren't going exactly the way that we would have them to, we can submit to God knowing that he sees what's going on. And ultimately, he's the one who brings justice. So waiting in hope. How do we wait in hope? Well, I want to tell you who you're waiting with makes a lot of difference in how you wait. Relationships make all the difference. Relationship with Jesus makes all the difference. And if in the waiting, you take it as an opportunity to get to know the one you're waiting with, waiting even can be beneficial. How much you value the person that you're waiting with, or how much you take them for granted, can determine the thoughts and feelings you have during the waiting process. Our problem is that usually we value our plans above the person we're waiting with. If we would shift the focus to the person we're waiting with instead of what we're missing out on or what the next thing is that we need to get to, our perspective would change. If you remember, those of you that are, you know, have been in love, and you remember when you fell in love, even waiting became interesting because you enjoyed every ounce of time that you had with him. Rick, me and Mom were talking about this morning that Rick, whenever he would come to the house and wait for me, you know, and he would wait for me lots of times because I'd be running late, you know, and he would just sit on the couch, you know, with this sweet attitude and wait, you know. Sometimes he would fall asleep because he, you know, didn't get enough sleep at that time, you know, and so he would just fall asleep waiting because he loved me. We were in love. We loved every moment that we spent together. And so even waiting, though, can become interesting when we choose to spend time with the one that we're waiting with. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5, God spoke to the church of Ephesus, and he said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So the people at the church of Ephesus, they were doing all of these great works. God had named all of these great things that they were doing, all of these works that made them look very spiritual and very right in their relationship with God. And yet this is what God said to them. And we've been talking about this a lot lately, but we have to, as Christians, be careful that we don't hold on to the works and lose the relationship. Because listen, it is so easy. You get to know how to do Christianity, and you know the things that you should do, and you know the things that you shouldn't do. But that can become completely separated from the relationship with the one that we are supposed to be living for and with. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts come out of a love relationship with God. Because I love my husband, there are certain things that I'm not going to do. It's not because he stands over me with a stick and says, "You will not do these things." It's because I love him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to do those things. And that's how our relationship with God is supposed to be. But when we take that out, Christianity becomes a list of rules, a list of things that we're supposed to do. And it wasn't meant to be that way. And that's what had happened with the church's Ephesus, is God said to them, "You have left your first love." He was talking about himself. If we remember our first love and the feelings that were associated with that, and you enjoy every moment, even waiting in line somewhere is fun because you get to know that person. Like, it doesn't matter what we're doing as long as we're together. And that's really true. But sadly, a lot of times we begin to lose that the longer that we walk with our husband or wife. Like now, if we're caught in traffic, we're not like, "Oh, I just get to spend this time alone with my honey in the car." You know, I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, how much longer is this traffic going to take?" And this really caused me to think, the next time that I'm stuck in traffic, especially, you know, even if it's just me and my family, help me to value the people that I'm with and take time to get to know them. But how much more should we value that time with God Almighty? Should we say, "God, you have me in this waiting time. I just want to get to know you." Yeah. Wait, bind together, perhaps by twisting. "God, would you just twist me together with you so that my thoughts and my feelings and my desires are yours, so that I think like you and I see like you and I just want to be with you?" That really is what relationship with him is meant to look like. Now, sometimes our problem is that we're waiting on God instead of with him. Our focus needs to shift from who we're waiting on to who we're waiting with. Because honestly, sometimes we don't realize this. We think that we're waiting on God, but in reality, he is waiting on us. As parents, it's our job to train and discipline our children. Now, the discipline part is hard, honestly, because as parents, we want our children to be happy. We want them to have the things that, you know, that they want. We want to be able to give them good things and let them thrive with new responsibility. But if we know that they can't handle it, or that actions or attitudes require us to correct them, then we as parents find ourselves waiting on our children. Like, I want to give you this thing. I want to allow you to do this, but I can't, because I know that you can't handle it. Because I know that if I try to give it to you and you prove that you couldn't handle it, or I, you know, whatever it is. And we can get in that situation where we are waiting on them. And they're frustrated at us often because they think, why won't you just give me what I want? I talked about Jude a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night about how he just wanted to do what he wanted to do, but he refused to submit his will. Like, he was like, no, can I just have both? Can I just sit in your lap and disobey you? And I'm like, no, like, you have to repent. You have to get your attitude straight. You have to do what I'm telling you to do. And, you know, but often we think that we're waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. And he is long suffering because he's thinking, really? Can you just learn, you know, what I want you to learn so that then I can give you this thing that I want to give you? And all the time we're frustrated at God thinking, God, why won't you give me this thing that I want? Imagine if in those times, those of you that are parents, imagine if rather than getting frustrated with us, our children came lovingly to us and said, Mom, Dad, I know that I have some things I need to learn. Will you help me? You have so much wisdom to share. Can we spend some time together so that I can learn from your experience and you can rub off on me? Yeah, y'all are all laughing because, you know, we all wish that that would be the case. But let me read this again, and I want you to think, have you ever done this with God as the parent? If we came lovingly to God and we said, Father, I know that I have some things I need to learn. Will you help me? You have so much wisdom to share. Can we spend some time together so that I can learn from your experience and you can rub off on me? Will you bind me together with you so that in this time of waiting, rather than shaking my fist at you and being frustrated at you and assuming the worst about you, that you're just mean or that you don't understand what I need or what I want, or that you're just holding out something from me that is good because you feel like it and because you can, that we would say, God, I just want to be with you. And if I have to wait in the process, I know that there's a reason, and I know that you're faithful, and I know that your word is true. Imagine the growth that could happen in us. God spoke to his children through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 30, verse 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. And who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So often as Christians, we make our own plans rather than asking God for his advice. And it might not even be bad things. It might just be wrong things. It might be wrong timing. It might be our ideas rather than his. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be to your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Psalm 39, verse 6 in the New Living Translation says, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. How much of our lives are we running around trying to provide for ourselves and do our thing and, you know, gather up stuff. All of our life needs to be directed. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to accomplish here? What is your plan in this? Isaiah 30, we're going to read verse 15 through 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness, which means to settle or be still, and confidence, which also means trust, shall be your strength. But you would not. This was God's plan for his people, was Be confident in me. Put your trust in me. Be still and let me speak and let me do and let me provide and let me accomplish. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on top of a hill. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. This verse is amazing to me. After everything that the rebellious children had done, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So I want to end with Luke chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. And this is the story of the woman that kept knocking and kept asking the unjust judge to avenge her. And in verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, this is Jesus speaking, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Sometimes we think that we're waiting a long time on him, but he is waiting a long time on us. Many times we think that God is just taking forever and things that he could just fix in an instant. And many times what we need to recognize is that we are waiting with God. When we're praying for somebody to come to the Lord to repent, and we think that it's just God that hasn't touched them, there is free will involved. And we need to understand that many times God in his mercy and long suffering is waiting with us. And he is leading us to intercede when he could have if he didn't want to be merciful, he could have said, I am done. Like, I'm done drawing them. I'm done dealing with them. I'm tired of it. But in his mercy, not only is he waiting, but he waits with us. He encourages us while we wait. And we keep praying and he keeps extending his mercy to us. So he bears long with us in that he is patient with us. He is patient with the process often. And as I've said, sometimes as a parent, it is exhausting to wait on your child to learn what it is that they need to learn. But God will, even in that, God will wait with us. He will give us strength and he will show us how to pray. I'm telling you, if rather than always assuming that you know the right prayer to pray, if you will learn to spend some time waiting in silence in God's presence and say, God, I just need you to bind my heart to yours. I am waiting on you here. And I ask you to bind me with you. Let me see things like you see things. Let me pray like you would have me to pray. Many times if I don't know how to pray, I pray in the Spirit because I know God, the Holy Spirit, will pray exactly what needs to be prayed. Many times the prayers that come out after that waiting are different than what I expected. But God will speak and he will teach us and he will walk with us. And so I want to challenge you, whatever you're waiting on, wait with God. Wait in his presence. Refuse to let frustration take over. Refuse to be passive and throw it back on God. Refuse to take over and do it your way. Learn to seek his presence and enjoy the time with him. Learn all that you need to learn from him. So I want to challenge you, if you have never surrendered, or maybe you're realizing that that's never been your attitude, or that of late that has not been your attitude toward God, surrender is part of the deal of Christianity. Salvation comes through surrender and obedience. His part is the salvation. Our part is the surrender. And so ask him to help you and realize that he is worth it. So as this song plays, I just want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for healing, or if you just need prayer in a situation, or if you need salvation, we'd be glad to pray with you.